right, everybody. Those that are remaining behind, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, once again. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. We remember here, Paul, by the Spirit of God, is making a plea, once again, for the unity of the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. He wants that to be maintained in the church. And the word church is used in the Bible two different ways. It refers to the organism of the church, that is the living body. And that's every saved man, woman, boy, and girl. Everybody that's been born again makes up the church of Jesus Christ, makes up the body of Christ. And then, of course, the word church is used most of the time as a local church, just like our church. Trinity Baptist Church is a local church, and the word is used in both ways. And, of course, when it comes to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in regards to the body of Christ, we want to do our best to get along with all the brethren, with all Christians, and do what's right by them. For the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake and for testimony's sake, that's certainly important. It is what the Lord has commanded, is what the Lord expects. And of course, there are areas where that can't be done when it comes to doctrine and such. We have to watch ourselves. And whenever it's not possible, the Bible even shows us how that we need to act accordingly. And in regards to the organization of the church, again, talking about the local church, obviously it's important to have peace. Peace in God's house. And local churches, they represent each one of us as we belong to that church. They represent our families. Local churches also represent the body of Christ as a whole. And churches are filled. We have today churches filled with strife and murmuring and contention and vindictiveness and holding grudges. And of course, all that does a great deal to harm the testimony of Christ and the church. It's not a proper testimony. And when it comes to areas of immorality or areas of a faith corrupting false doctrine, in those areas there, you've got certainly the guidelines in the Scripture for taking measures in regards to disfellowshipping from someone after that that persuasion, and of course that's important. But when there's no immorality and there is no faith corrupting false doctrine, then obviously people need to apply wisdom with each other, and we need to be patient with each other, and we need to be long suffering. That's the New Testament way. But Christians, by their old nature, and of course this is true about every one of us, we all have that old nature, we're always looking for a reason. Whenever we get hurt at someone or hard at someone there, as to why we shouldn't fellowship with them there. And whenever someone's walking after the flesh, obviously, the last thing they're going to be interested in is hanging around somebody who is simply interested in the Word of God, or simply interested in the furtherance of the gospel, or interested in people being saved, souls being saved. And they don't want to hear about that. They don't want to fellowship about those things. And so what they will try to do, rather, is engulf themselves in people's chief interest when it comes to politics or sports events or entertainment or gossip or a number of things there, because that heart gets out of place. And when that heart's out of place there, they feel out of place whenever they're around the people of God and the things of God come up. Now, speaking about this area of maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as we've been talking about here, let me just say, I've been telling you the truth. I really have. I've been telling you the truth about these things these several past weeks here, and I know how the devil seeks to come in and overturn God's authority and the influence of His Word on your life, and just trying to be wise about that. Here's where the devil works. He works right up here. He comes in here and he messes with your thoughts. And he tries to establish thought patterns there, and he sows seeds there that says, you know, I'm in a twist with a brother, and this is a hard situation, and Brother Dilbert there, it's easy for him to talk about these things because it's not his twist. It's not his problem. He's not having the problem there. It's not his situation. And I will say to that, amen, certainly. There's a certain wisdom to that. I'll agree to that to a certain extent, but let me just say this. For the benefit of what I've taught thus far, I'm no stranger myself to being betrayed by the brethren. I'm no stranger myself to having hard feelings against me and having folks that have gossiped and outright lied. I'm no stranger to that. Many of you know this. You know that there have been folks that have said all kinds of things and invented all kinds of things to misrepresent this church and misrepresent this preacher. And there have been those that have certainly tried to speak against me and lied about me and falsely accused me. And I've been the subject of maligning and gossip. And I've had people angry at me. I've had people that I've stuck my neck out to try to be a blessing to them. And all you get for your trouble is just another enemy. It's a tough situation to be in. And folks, you know somewhat about some of these things. And my point is, I'm not up here talking through my flat hat, as they say. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm saying here. I'm not making things up there. I'm not speaking about things that I don't know anything about. For your sake, I say this much, and I trust God will bear me witness in the truth here, that in each case that I've had to deal with these kinds of hardnesses or the hardship or the hurt and the troubling, stressful situations, you know, I didn't cause a mess. I didn't create division. I didn't go through there and try to divide up the body of Christ as to who's on my team and who's on their team and try to get people, you know, hard at those that were hard at me. Folks, I just didn't do it. I just didn't act that way. And I'm not saying that my heart wasn't affected during such times. I'm not saying that I myself didn't have to deal with those hardness in areas there and those bitterness. And anybody that's went through this knows what I'm talking about. You go, you say, God, I'm bitter. Lord, help me. This is wrong. And you confess it. And you have a temporal victory there. And a little bit later, here it comes again. And you say, Lord, I'm bitter again. And you keep dealing with that thing. What do? You keep fighting. That's what you do. You don't give in to the bitterness. You don't give in to the hardness. Amen. You don't allow it to affect your spirit. You stay sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And you continue to confess those things as sin. And then, of course, in the end, God gives victory. And you have that victory. That root of bitterness is gone. And then along the way, while you're getting to that point, you need to realize that the Scriptures will show you and guide you as to how to act in all this, how to behave yourself in all this there. And of course, you know, I'm telling you these things about my own self there, so not to blow my own horn. The Lord knows my heart. I say these things simply to say that if the devil comes along and sits on your shoulder and says, yeah, but this problem's not Brother Dilbert's problem. This isn't his twist. This isn't his argument. He's not involved in this. Whenever you have a problem with a brother or sister, listen, the devil would love to do that, but I've been there. I've been there, and I know what I'm talking about. And at the same time, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. The authority of the New Testament is what it is. And if I didn't go by it, And I was not by any way a measure for how to act whenever somebody's firing at you and maligning you, yet, we would have the New Testament, which of course is the words of God, and we would be expected to go by them there. And there's a vulnerability all of us have, and that is to qualify our disobedience, to qualify it. You know, well, this is my situation. This is my problem. No one knows what I'm going through. And it's almost as if, you know, we believe the Lord expects everyone else to be long-suffering, and we expect the Lord to be, or we expect the Lord's people to be forbearing one another in love there whenever, you know, we're not the offended party. Whenever we're the offended party, then it's different. It's almost like we expect the Lord to understand that we're not long-suffering, that we're not forbearing one another, we're not being patient. Those kind of things are you know, suddenly doesn't apply to us. But it's when we're offended that these commands hold the most effect, hold the most weight. It's when we're hard at someone that God says, all right, now be long-suffering. Amen. Now put yourself down. Stay low. Be meek. Forbear one another in love. That's when that happens that we have that that advice from Scripture there. It's when we need it. Now, Paul, by the Spirit, he points out how that there's one body, there's one faith, there's one hope, there's one calling, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father who's above all and through all. And then he says in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and I'd like to talk about this verse a little while this morning, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's a great verse right there. That's all great. Amen. But here it says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Amen to that. God has given grace to all of us, and it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that verse shows that Christians vary in the amount of grace that they receive. Obviously, we don't all receive the same amount of grace here. As we look at this, look over at Romans chapter 12 real quick and hold your place in Ephesians 4. We'll try to get back to it. Romans chapter 12, and while you're turning there, John chapter 3, Jesus says this in verse 34. John the Baptist says this of Jesus, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And that's specifically speaking of Jesus Christ, and we know that as the man Christ Jesus, that such gifts as grace and faith were given to him without measure. That is, so that he would be our mediator, our middle man. He was given these without measure, as it speaks there even in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. It speaks of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, the scripture says. And that's speaking about him and his role as a mediator for us. He's serving God in our behalf. He's serving us in God's behalf. And it's in that role that he distributes by measure what we have need of. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me." Now notice there, Paul speaking of what was measured to him there personally, as it was a grace that not everyone received. He's speaking of this in a personal matter. Different ministrations of grace are needed, and there's not just saving grace. Paul says, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So in those two passages right there, you have it speaking of the measure of grace and the measure of faith. The believers are going to vary in the amount of grace that they receive. They're going to vary in the amount of faith that they receive as well. And not all believers have the same measure of grace. Because why? Because we don't all need the same measure of grace, obviously. Some folks need more than others. Some folks, because of the trials they're going through at this very moment, they need more of God's grace, and they have more of God's grace if they know where to go to get it. God will give it to them. And you need to realize that there is a throne of grace where we can go and receive that kind of help. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 there. Hebrews chapter 4. In the ministry, what you see along the way is you see different men that are positioned on different lines of battle. And you begin to see that their fight may not necessarily be our fight here in this region at this time in our situation, but they've got a real tough fight on their hand. And God gives them grace to get it done. And different ones have to have that grace in order to win the fight that they're in. Some to endure the trials that they have to endure. Some men have to have more of the grace of God on them to bear the burdens that they have to bear in the work of God. And of course, there's different reasons as to why God gives different graces to different people. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. If we need more grace, we need to know where to go to get it. And here it says, verse 14, Hebrews 4, 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, thank God there's a throne of grace. And because we need different levels of grace in our life. And here, as our high priest, our great high priest, he's measuring out grace and he's granting grace to help in time of need. And by doing this, he is serving us in God's behalf. He's serving us in God's stead. Over in Exodus chapter 34, as the Lord descends down into that cloud, remember, he passed by, and Moses, beholding his glory there, the Lord, it says, began to proclaim the name of the Lord. And he begins to brag on himself and glory in himself. And you think about God glorying in his grace, and we sing about his grace, and we rejoice in his grace, and we talk about his amazing grace. There's really no danger of our making too much of his grace, because the Lord glories in it. And as he speaks of himself there, he speaks of himself as a gracious God. And of course, that's him in his glory. That's him in his strength. And no doubt, the Lord is a gracious God. Back in Ephesians there, some statements we took time to consider and meditate upon, some that are familiar to you by now. He said this, of our situation and our past, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that, in that regard, Ephesians 2 is speaking of saving grace. And brethren, we all need grace, but not everyone this morning needs saving grace, because we've been saved already. And thank God for that. It's by his salvation, or it's by his grace, that we receive salvation. If somebody adds works to it, they exclude the grace of God, and you exclude the grace of God in your matter of faith there, believing you have something to offer to God, God withholds his grace, therefore God withholds his salvation. And it's not until that person believes on Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Anyone that has anything to boast about in their salvation experience missed out on the grace of God, because God withholds it. And the fact is, God will not share his honor or his glory as Savior in any of our experience. Listen, the Lord wants us to be saved, amen. But he wouldn't do one thing wrong to save any of us. He wouldn't do one thing wrong to save all of us put together. He sent his Son into the world. His Son did what was necessary in order for us to be saved. The work was finished at the cross of Calvary. We know that it was finished by 3 days later, the fact that he arose from the dead. We believe on him who rose from the dead, knowing that the work was finished at the cross of Calvary. And that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that message, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation. You come around there with the same elements of the death, burial, and resurrection, and you start putting elements of the law and obedience and works of religion, anything you put in there, you pervert the gospel. And you rob it of its essence to save, because the Lord is not going to share his honor with our baptism. He's not going to share his glorious Savior with our enduring to the end. He's not going to share his honor and glorious Savior with our obedience and are living the good life, or joining the lodge, all kinds of things that people are holding on to that says, well, I'm a good fella and I believe on the Lord, or I've been baptized, I belong to this church and I believe on the Lord. No, it's by grace through faith, period. You and I don't have a thing to offer him, and it's all by grace. And if it's not of grace, if it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works, Romans 11:6 says. The two cancel each other out. And saving grace, listen, anybody that's saved is saved by God's grace. Or they're not saved. Salvation comes by grace through faith. And the Bible tells us that in this role, Jesus there, He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he ministers there beside the throne of God's majesty, according to Hebrews chapter 1, and that throne, thank God, Hebrews chapter 4 says, is a throne of grace, and it's a place to be delivered. When the sinner comes to God by faith in Christ alone, that's that saving grace. Now, that's not all there is. There's also, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at 1 Corinthians 15, there's also, it's measured out to us by our great high priest, grace that we might serve him. Grace that we might serve God. Oh, over there he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next statement says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that grace has ordained us and empowered us to serve him in good works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul the Apostle, speaking about his service to the Lord, he says there, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now watch what he says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now again, he says that our high priest up there, in that he's ascended up there and is at the right hand of the Father, he gives out that measure of grace that we need. And some folks get more than others. You know why? Because they're doing more. They're doing more. And they need more grace. And Paul says there, he received the grace of God not in vain. God gave him grace to work, and he worked. He put all he had into the ministry of Christ there. And he says, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, it's good to be saved. Amen. And to know you've been saved by God's grace. And you go to people and you say, down here in the South, in the Bible Belt, we try to witness, we say, have you ever been saved? And they say, yeah, I've been saved. And maybe their language hasn't told you that. Maybe their attitude hasn't told you that. Everything about their life may say something different. And it's strange. You've been working up the courage to witness to them. And you finally get it out and you say, well, let me ask you, have you ever been saved? And they say, sure, I've been saved. And you hate to be a jerk, but you say, really? Are you sure? Are you sure you've been saved? I don't think you understand what I'm asking. And you go back there. And a lot of times I feel like, I need to do that anyway. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of folks think they've been saved because they didn't die in a car wreck. A lot of folks think they've been saved because of some other thing they went through and won about with cancer or whatever, different diseases in their life, and they got out of the hospital. They should have been dead. They're not dead. They must be saved. Some people, that's the extent of their testimony. And you want to kind of go back and educate them about what you're talking about. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Well, down here too, we talk about serving the Lord. And it's easy to say, yeah, I'm serving God. I'm serving the Lord. And some people, by that, they mean no more than I'm going to church. I'm going to church. That's all. Now, folks, we call this a service, but it's a service to each other. This is not a favor to God, although it is an act of obedience. You didn't make God more God by the fact you came to church today. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. Don't leave. We're glad you're here. Keep coming. Be faithful. Praise the Lord for that. But our service, listen, if all there was to serving God was this would be pretty pathetic. There's more to serving God than just coming to church. And we say, are you serving? Are you saved? Yeah, really? Are you serving the Lord? Sure. Really? Are you really serving God? You know what Paul said? He said, I serve God by His grace. I serve God by His grace. I want to ask myself, am I really serving the Lord? Am I really serving God by His grace? Because true service brings about that grace. It empowers us. Now look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this deals with suffering here and being able to stick it out, and thank God for that. It goes a little bit more than just the grace of God to serve. We all need that, but we need grace to be saved, and those of us that are saved, good. We need grace to serve, but we also need grace to finish. And some folks have had the grace to serve, but they hadn't had the grace to finish. And we could say of them, just like it was said of the Galatian saints there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "Ye did run well. Boy, used to, you could do it. You were out there, buddy. You were on the front line. You were doing what you could for the cause of Christ. You did run well." That's what he said. And I pointed out that there's a difference in taking up your cross and choosing to follow Christ. There's a difference in that between, you know, having a thorn in the flesh, because you choose to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. But a thorn in the flesh, that's yours whether you choose it or not. That's just something on you. And some folks, listen, it's hard on them. It's hard on them because that thorn in the flesh there, and I think it's different for everybody there. It's different, you know, as far as Paul's experience there. But look what he said in verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." That is, he has this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't want it. Three times it's been the subject of a prayer meeting where he says, "God, take it away. I don't want this. It's hindering me. It's bothering me." He wants it gone. And then verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What made all the difference right there was the grace of God. God given this man grace to bear his thorn in the flesh, to endure it, to stick it out. And, you know, that a lot of times that thorn, that's where the power comes from. Keeps you humble. And the power of God rests upon you because of that humility there. That thorn holds you in place. And that's what Paul said. He said, "God didn't want me to be exalted above measure. So he gave me something to keep me down." And he said, "I prayed about it three times. God, get rid of it. Please get rid of it." And the Lord said, "No, you need my grace on you." And he was able to endure it. He was able to stick it out there. Now, we go through things there. We go through things. We suffer. And sometimes for our own stupidity and sometimes for the cause of Christ. And regardless, we need God's grace. And I'm glad the Lord was a man. Amen. But the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And fellas, he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to get tired. He knows what it's like to have his heart broken over people that he loves, that disregard him. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He knows what it's like to have pain there. He knew disappointment. He knew heartaches there. He knew the sting of betrayal. He knew those that he had served and labored for and that he loved there. He knew about them getting bitter and offended at him there, misunderstanding him to the point that they started to deny him. He understood those things, those hardships, those misunderstandings. He knew that kind of pain. You're not alone. And so he says, whenever you're going through something like that, here's where you need to go. You need to go to the throne of grace and find some help in time of need. And he'll give grace. That's what it says there in Ephesians 4. He'll give us the gift of grace there according to the measure that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about staying on track there and being a good soldier. It's a matter of God's grace. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." You can see there, man, this ain't a game. Amen. The Christian life is not a game. It's not a day school party where we all get together and just enjoy. Amen. This ain't about entertainment. This is a fight. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. All right, now he's talking about being strong in his grace there and warring, fighting a good fight. That's the context there. Now again, this is Ephesians 4:7. Here's what it said. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gives grace where we need it. If you're going through something, you can get grace. You're going through a hardness, a trial, God will give grace. You read those accounts of the martyrs and what the saints endured before us and what they're enduring in other countries even now. You go through that, you say, man, how did they do that? How did they do that? I'll tell you how they did it. God's grace. And you say, well, I've never known God's grace like that. You've never had to. You never had to. When a man, when a saint, a believer, can wash his hands in the flame, as it were cool water, to testify to others watching him suffer that God gave him grace to endure his affliction, you know he did. What a sign that he could wash his hands in the fire and say, look, God's grace is present in this affliction. And we see folks that have went through things and we wonder, how did they go through that? How did they ever get through that? And I tell you the answer. It's God's grace. It's God. There's some things people have went through that if it wasn't for God's grace, they could have never went through it. But they did. They did by God's grace. And here he's speaking again of his role as our mediator there, giving out what's needed to the body. Specifically in the context here, he's talking about like he fed the multitudes. He gave to his disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, that's what he's speaking of in this context. You have the body of Christ, and he's giving gifts there to minister to the body of Christ. And he says, again, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then he injects this thought, so we'll back up and get a proper understanding of his ascension. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, these verses here are speaking about the idea, the truth behind Christ removing our sin. We understand, according to the Bible, he bore our sins on the cross. But the Bible says that as he rose again there, he rose, quote, without sin. He came up without sin. And during this descension down into the lower parts of the earth, that's when he removes them. That's when he disposes of our sins. If he dies as sin itself, and when he dies, our sins are nailed to his cross, and he's burying them in his body, as the Bible speaks of there, then upon his resurrection, he is without sin. Then the question is, where did they go? Where are our sins? If he dies as sin, burying our sins, and when he raises again, they're not there. And he's righteous, and he's without sin unto salvation. Where did they go? What happened to our sins? Well, he that ascended, it first it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And this is what he said he would do. This is spoken of over there in Matthew chapter 12. And what takes place there is you have them coming up and they want a sign. And the Lord had given them many signs. And this kind of shows you, you know, that the Lord looks at the heart. And he operates according to the person's heart. He's always looking at that. He's reciprocating that attitude of the heart. And somebody comes and they say, show us a sign. Now, he showed many signs. But this fellow comes, says, show us a sign. And the Lord says this. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after sign. Now, he's did all kinds of things. But that just goes to show you, you know, if someone's heart wasn't right, he didn't go out of his way. A lot of times what he said would drive them further away. Folks, that's the hard truth. Like it or not, there's no way to dress it up. Someone said, well, he spoke in parables so as everyone could understand him. No, he didn't. That's not at all what the Bible says. He spoke in parables sometimes because those that had that heart that was right with God and they were seeking God, they could understand him. But those that didn't want him and their heart was hardened to him, the Bible says he spoke in parables so that they would be hardened further and would be blinded. They would have eyes to see that couldn't see and a heart to understand that couldn't understand. And they would just sit there and hear him and hear him. And one guy would walk away and say, never man spake like this man. And somebody else would walk away and say, he's a babbler. He doesn't make any sense at all. And to be the same message, the difference is in the heart and the response of the heart. And as you think about Jesus here and the works that he would do many of these works so that people would believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Then all at once, the Bible says, here comes the scribes, the Pharisees, and say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he rebukes them. He says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now he talks about his descension down into the heart of the earth. And that's what Peter alludes to in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he takes his text just like a preacher would today. And his text is Psalm 16. And he begins to quote Psalm 16. And here's what he says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he says, for David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now he's taking that text. And then he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And then he quotes it again, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And then he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He takes Psalm 16 and he preaches to them the truth of the resurrection. And he speaks there of what David said prophetically. It was the Lord speaking through him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, that's what Jesus was speaking of when he said in Matthew chapter 12, the Son of Man's going to go down into the heart of the earth there for 3 days. Over in 1 Peter, it specifically says that he went down there and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's what he did. It says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And he begins to talk about those spirits and who they were. He says they were disobedient spirits. He went down in the heart of the earth, there into hell, and he preached to those disobedient spirits, the Bible says. And not only that, 1 Peter 4:6 says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, there in the heart of the earth, we know from Luke 16, there was the rich man who died and went to hell, lift up his eyes, and he saw Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. One is tormented in the flame, the other one is resting. And he says, send him over here to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And he's told it can't happen, that this gulf's too broad, it can't happen. Well, as Jesus goes down those 3 days into the heart of the earth, he preaches to those spirits in heaven. And then he gets the keys of death and hell. And the Bible says he leads captivity captive. Those that are dead and in hell, the disobedient spirits, are locked away. And that's where they'll stay till the final judgment. And those that were down there awaiting the blood to be shed so that they could go into heaven, went into heaven with Christ. He takes them with him. He leads captivity captive. Now, all this is prophetically shown to us in Leviticus 16 there at the Day of Atonement. And the activities involved in all that. And we won't take the time to read that this morning because we need to wrap things up. But let me just say this there. You have in that scene, first of all, the high priest. And the high priest there on the Day of Atonement, he takes off the robes of beauty and glory. He takes them off, disrobes himself, puts on those the robes of humility. And of course, that's the one day there that he goes to do service on behalf of the people into the very Holy of Holies. And he sprinkles the mercy seat seven times there with the blood of the sacrifice. And therefore, you know, the sins are atoned for a year. But also involved in all that there, there are two goats. Two goats involved. And they would take these two goats there before the tabernacle, and they would cast lots between the two goats. And what it showed was the Lord's choice in the matter, which goat he chose. And it says there in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And they're not playing a game casting lots. They're not gambling. They're just trusting God to make the choice. And there between the goats, the choice is made there. The Lord choosing the sacrifice. One goat is taken as the sacrifice. The other is where we get the term scapegoat. And they go, and the high priest would confess all the sins of the nation over that goat. And then the Bible speaks of a fit man who would take that goat and carry it off far away. And folks, the Lord's seen all the way through there. The high priest, he's seen in the altar. He's seen in the service, the sacrifice, the tabernacle. He's seen in those two goats. One that was a sacrifice, the other that carried our sins far away. He's seen in the fit man who leads him out, takes him off. The fit man that's able to make the journey, make the trip. And the Lord's seen in all that. And that's the truth there that's being represented here in Ephesians chapter 4. The truth of what took place during those 3 days. See, the gospel that we preach is his death, burial, and resurrection. And here's what it says: but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's that part of that song, buried, he carried my sins far away. That's what that's all about. Thank God they're gone, amen. The song, you ask me why I'm happy, I'll tell you why. Because my sins are gone. That's good enough, amen. That's good enough to put a smile on your face this morning. Your sins have been carried away by our scapegoat and our fit man, never to return again. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. Thank God for that. We've got victory through Jesus Christ. All right, now we'll pick up right there next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, again for your word, and Lord God, for the opportunity to look at these areas of the ministration of Christ, Lord, as our high priest and his giving grace to us and what we need. And Lord, truly, there's folks here that need grace to serve. There's folks here that need grace to keep going on and stick it out, even though they've got a thorn in the flesh, something troubling them and weighing them down. Some, Lord, need that grace to suffer. Some need that grace to keep soldiering on and keep fighting the good fight. Lord, whatever our need may be, we're glad there's a throne of grace that we may find help in time of need, and we can come boldly before that throne. God, thank you for that invitation, and thank you, Lord God, for that access into that throne room by faith. And Lord God, I pray again that you'll bless the meeting today. Go before us into this worship meeting, Lord, and bless the preaching and the fellowship. And Lord, may everything be said and done to please you. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. She's a smart little girl. This is a bartered deal.